reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Paul, according to St. Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself, and do here in your native place what we heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the whole earth. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet. Not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman from Syria." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town had been built, to hurl him down head first. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. When Jesus said those words in the synagogue in his hometown, which we heard last week and we heard again at the beginning of this week's gospel, there was amazement at the gracious words that had come from his mouth. His listeners knew that when he quoted those words from the prophet Isaiah about what the Messiah would do when he would come, that Jesus was in essence saying he was the Messiah. All their hopes for a Messiah, their centuries worth of waiting, were coming to fulfillment. And they were amazed, not just by his authority, but by the substance. But as they began to think about how those words were being fulfilled a little bit more, those in Jesus' hometown began to interpret them more particularly. If Jesus had come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, who were the poor? If Jesus had come to proclaim liberty to captives, was he saying they were in captivity? If the Messiah had come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, was this guy trying to say we who see are blind? And freedom to the oppressed? What oppresses us? Was Jesus saying that the fulfillment of his words also meant that those who were hearing him were poor, captive, blind, and enslaved? Moreover, if he was saying he was the Messiah, that would obviously impact their relationship with him. And that's why they begin immediately to question his credentials. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" In other words, who are you? Don't we have some cheers that you and what seemed to have been your father Joseph made? Don't we have little tables and little nightstands? How could you say that this is being fulfilled? And then they got even bolder, as Jesus could see in their heart. If the Messiah had truly come, as he announced, they should have been saying, "What do you want us to do?" They should have responded by jumping up and down at the long-awaited arrival of the one for whom they had prayed. But instead, rather than saying, "Tell us what to do, show us the way, help us," they started barking out orders. "Do here what we know you did in Capernaum. Do here another miracle like you did in Cana. Multiply for us like you've multiplied loaves and fish elsewhere to feed a huge crowd. We've got a lot of sick people here. Do it over and over and over again. And that's why Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He knew they didn't want to accept him. They didn't want to accept his words. They didn't even want to accept that all those deeds they had heard of were precisely a demonstration that he was speaking with an authority unlike anybody else that they had ever heard. The same one who was saying to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Who told the servants, do whatever he do to fill up the jars with water. And then he worked that miracle, was the same one telling them that they were blind, poor, captive, and oppressed, and therefore needed his help. But they wanted to reject all of it. And we see what happened. Filled with rage, they got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth had been built, so that they could hurl him off head first to his death. In a span of a few minutes, they went from praying in the synagogue, from being amazed at Jesus' words, to trying to kill him as a mob. And that wasn't the only time such a transition happened. About 2 years later in Jerusalem, the people, after having heard Jesus' tremendous preaching, after having witnessed his miracle, 5 days after they shouted to him with palm branches, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they started shouting out in Pontius Pilate's courtyard, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And give us Barabbas. We prefer a murderer and a traitor to this man. The Nazarenes tried to run him out of town. The residents of Jerusalem forced him to drag his bloody, exhausted frame and heavy cross outside the city gates by himself. The Nazarenes tried to toss him over a hill. The people of Jerusalem stopped at crucifying him on a hill. In both circumstances, however, we need to ask the question, why? And how could people who were outwardly religious, who had come to a synagogue to pray and worship God, finish their supposed worship with thoughts and deeds of homicide? The reason is because Jesus challenged them to real faith, to live according to the whole truth God had sent his prophets and finally his son to reveal. And the people simply said, no. We're willing to accept you up to a point. We're willing to accept what God wants to do up to a certain limit. But if you ask us to change beyond that, no, I won't do it. But Jesus' miracles, Jesus' words, Jesus' whole person, the way Jesus looked, the way he sounded, his whole authority, kept reverberating in their conscience. They knew it wasn't easy to just say no. And so in order to stop the power of that message, they decided to eliminate the messenger. We have a lot to learn from this series. You know, yesterday at Morning Mass, which is one of the reasons why Morning Mass is so important, we had that powerful and dramatic passage from the book of Samuel where the prophet Nathan was sent by God to King David after David had lusted for Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, impregnated her, lied repeatedly about it, and had her husband Uriah, a good man and soldier for David, executed by betrayal on the front lines. And Nathan was sent by God to bring King David to conversion. And Nathan went there and he said, there's a real problem in your kingdom, your majesty. Tell me about it, the king responded. And he described how there was a man in his kingdom with just one little ewe lamb whom he loved and treated as his own. But a neighbor who had a huge flock coveted that neighbor's one ewe lamb. And then rather than using any of his own ewe lambs, went, stole the neighbor's ewe lamb, slaughtered it, and ate it, breaking that neighbor's heart. And David was pierced to the core, and he got angry, and he said, "Not in my kingdom. Surely that man who did this deserves to die. And I will make sure that he repays fourfold whatever damage he did to his neighbor." And then, I think, one of the most dramatic scenes in all the sacred scripture, Nathan said to the king, "You are that man." It was through that analogy of seeing what had occurred that David was able to see that's precisely what he had done with Bathsheba, who was Uriah's precious ewe lamb, and had had Uriah killed. And David just simply responded, "Lord, I have sinned, forgive me." Today, as we hear about this scene in the synagogue of Nazareth, as we reflect on what happened in Jerusalem by people who were used to going to listen to Jesus in the temple, good people, religious people, we need to hear the Lord say to you and to me, "You are that man. You are that woman." We have done precisely what they did any time that we have rejected the Lord's words. Any time we've come here to worship with attitudes like theirs. So we've got some questions. Do we come here to his temple to be changed by Jesus? Or do we come here principally to change Jesus and merely ask him to deliver on what we have come here to pray for? Do we embrace his message, even if it challenges us to recognize that we're poor, blind, lame, oppressed, so much in need of his salvation? Or do we want to say, "Do for us here, Jesus, in New Bedford, what we know you did in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Heal the people in our family who are sick. Heal our friends. Feed us again." Because unless we're willing to accept his message, to allow his gospel to be fulfilled in us, we're capable of doing the exact same things the Nazarenes did, killing the messenger, because we don't want any message that would force us to change. Let me illustrate this point a little on something that might seem small, but it really isn't small. I've mentioned to you last week the struggles I've been having with our 4 o'clock Mass to try to get the folks at the 4 o'clock Mass to worship as a family. Today, as I look out today, there are some similar issues of people who still haven't yet gotten what we talked about last week, that the Lord wants us to come and pray as one body, one spirit, as one family in Christ, rather than just as a whole bunch of eyes and fingers and toes scattered as body parts around this temple. I was describing some of the struggles I had been having to a priest friend of mine, who's been a priest for a while. And he says, "This is the 4 p.m. Saturday vigil Mass?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "If it's like any other 4 p.m. Mass, there are probably a lot of old people there." And I said, "Right." And he says, "Are you getting the struggles from the young people or the old people?" I started laughing, and I said, "Fundamentally, the old people." And he said, "Rog, you can't teach old dogs new tricks." And I paused for a second, and I said, "Jesus has come into our world to teach all of us new tricks, to bring us all to change, and no matter how old we are, we're all called to be willing to change. And if we're not willing to change, then our salvation is endangered. Jesus said, unless we convert and become like little children, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And so for all of us, when we listen to the Lord or listen to one of the Lord's ambassadors, the Holy Father, Bishop Coleman, the priests that he has sent on out to preach, our catechists, etc. We need to ask the question whether we're receiving it as an old dog or as a spiritual child. Because if we're receiving it as an old dog who can't be taught new tricks, who's just so set in his or her way that they won't change, then we won't convert and become like little children and enter the kingdom of heaven. The stakes are huge. So how do we listen when we come here to hear the Lord's words become fulfilled in our midst? When Jesus and his entire church says that we're supposed to center our existence on him in the Eucharist as the source and the summit of our life, do we? Do we make Sunday Mass the most important part of our week? Do we hunger to orient our entire personal compass on Jesus in the Eucharist? Or are we satisfied to just allow him to remain on the periphery of our life? When Jesus established the sacrament of confession as the ordinary means by which we're going to be absolved of our sins, do we come to receive that incredible gift? Or do we, like an old dog who doesn't want to be taught new tricks, say, I prefer to confess my sins directly to you, Jesus. I don't really care what you did. Here's the way we're going to do it. Do we basically bark an order to the Lord about how to forgive us? Or do we follow the path he himself has indicated? When his church tells us to pick up and read the Lord's sacred word as the great treasure, to get to know it so that we can live it and bring it to others, do we essentially say, Jesus, television's more important than your word, and even though I find time almost every day to watch television, I don't have time to read the Bible? When Jesus calls us to worship him with the unity of the Father and the Son, to come up when we receive him in Holy Communion, seeking that all of us together become truly one body, one spirit in Christ, do we say, Jesus, I don't want that. I'm good. Or do we do as he asks? When he calls us to forgive 70 times, seven times, do we seek to forgive someone? Or do we say, I've already given him a second chance. That person's not going to get a third. When he calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, do we? When he says that each day we're called to pick up our cross and follow him, do we? When he says that we're called to live by his commandments, all of them, not picking and choosing the ones that really don't cost us, but especially working to live by those that are the most difficult for us, do we? Or do we basically say, Jesus, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. That's what I can do. Deal with it. When Jesus calls us to love him with not part, but all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, do we respond to the help he gives us in order to grow toward that goal? Or do we blasphemously think we already love the Lord enough? When we hear God's word in today's second reading about the real meaning of love, do we seek, like Jesus, to become patient, kind, not envious, to fight against envy, boastfulness, arrogance, rudeness, to bear all things, endure all things, hope all things, or not? Lastly, when Jesus says that we are to love others the same way he loved us, sacrificing ourselves and putting God and others ahead of ourselves, do we? And what types of sacrifices do we actually make? To believe in Jesus, and not to pretend to believe in Jesus, but to believe in Jesus for real means to believe in what he teaches even when it's hard, and to act on His word with His help, even when it's the greatest challenge of our life. To welcome Him means to embrace His message and the grace He gives us to put it into practice. Today, as He comes here to His native place, to those of us who haven't grown up in His hometown, but who by baptism have become His synagogue, His temple, let us respond to the gift of help He extends to us now, to embrace Him and His message, and together to bring that message into the world by living it as the truth that sets us free. In the final analysis, are we going to receive Jesus like a little child or as an old dog that not even Jesus can teach new tricks? May the Lord help us to achieve that type of spiritual childhood, that we might trust in His words like a child trusts in his or her mom and dad, embrace His message, obediently act upon it, and come to enter into His kingdom now and be prepared to live in His kingdom forever.